something a little different this week. I'm going to come down here and I want to talk with you and not at you. I was asked this week, what does Jesus look like? And I thought, well, that's a very interesting question. As I showed the kids this picture, which many of you have probably seen, it's a famous portrait of what Jesus supposedly looks like. I would argue that this is really highly anglicized. It's he's got a Roman nose and he looks very Anglo. When in reality, given that he was Jewish, Middle Eastern, he'd probably be much more olive-skinned. He actually probably looks a lot more like this. I'm going to pass this around. You guys can take a look at it. Here. But it's not what he looked like that's important. It's what we look like. Now, when I was in Israel, I when I was in the army, I served on a field problem, an exercise with the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF. And while I was there, I saw that there's not just brown-eyed girls, but there are blue-eyed girls with raven hair. They're very beautiful. That work, and in Israel there's 100% conscription, so everyone serves with the military. They all do. And the women serve in the kitchens, mostly, serving food and cooking up food for the men. So it's possible Jesus had black hair and blue eyes, but not very likely. Isaiah says this about Jesus. He said in chapter 53, verse 2, he says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." So Jesus wasn't somebody physically attractive. He wasn't a Burt Lancaster or Burt Reynolds. He wasn't somebody that you would be drawn to in a crowd because of his physical appearance. And we talked about this Tuesday night. We had a really wonderful discussion, and I hope you guys can come, those of you who weren't there, come and join us Tuesday at our next men's Bible study. We opened it up to ladies, and we had a great time. I think the waitress might have gotten a little annoyed with us because we were there till 9 o'clock, but it was a great 2 hours, and I'm looking forward to talking with you guys again this coming Tuesday. But it's not Jesus' appearance that I want to talk to you about this morning. I've titled this morning's sermon, "The Bride in the Mirror." It's a message about our Christian character. It's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And Henry laid a wonderful lesson on dying to ourselves and becoming more like Christ. What? How do you do that? I mean, so often from the pulpit we hear messages about the fourth government, the civil government, but the most important government, most of us don't serve in the civil government, and we're not going to be in a position where we're in elected office, so we really don't have a whole lot of impact that we can do on that. Instead, we impact others around us every day just by being who we are. And so we need to be walking hand in hand with the Lord. But how do you do that? We need to be in His Word. And so I'm going to show you this morning, we're going to go through a few passages from Philippians and a few passages from James chapter 1. I'm going to actually use pretty much the whole chapter of James chapter 1 to look at different aspects of our Christian character and give you some ways in which you can measure yourself. Carl Sandburg said, every night before you go to bed, you should reflect on where you're at, what your progress is, and how well you're doing at meeting your goal. And you should decide to be unhappy with yourself until you get there. And I think that's a really wise thing. And it's like I said, the bride in the mirror, the church is the bride. Paul said there's a mystery, and that's the relationship between Christ and the church is like the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. He says the marriage relationship exists to remind us of Christ and the church, to show us, to picture a picture of how much Christ loves us. And so to get an understanding of that relationship, think of yourself as being a bride. And I know, guys, it's kind of hard for us, but think of yourself as a groom. When you went to, you know, your own wedding, those of you who are married, those of you who haven't been, just imagine what it would be like to be the bride getting herself adorned for her wedding. And she's not going to go out there, I know Elizabeth didn't, until everything's perfect. You know, her hair is perfect, her gown is perfect, there's not a wrinkle in it, everything's exactly the way she wants to look. That's how we should be when we reflect on ourselves. We need to look in the mirror, not at our physical appearance, but in a spiritual mirror. How well am I doing at measuring up to Christ? What he's calling us to be is perfect, as he is perfect. To be holy as he is holy. And that's what this is about this morning. I'm going to show you some passages. We're going to go through them. But you can do some very practical things. You can, if you're struggling with pride, you can take a verse about pride or humility and put it on your golf bag. So if you're on the golf course and you're going to brag about your next stroke, well, maybe you won't, because you'll see the verse and it'll remind you not to. Or if, you know, you get angry, put a verse about anger on your rearview mirror. So if you have a problem with you know, road rage, you see that verse and maybe you'll calm down. If you've got a problem with maybe working around the house, gets you really frustrated. I know at times in my Christian walk, when I was first married, I actually had to get a mouth guard. And I put a mouth guard in my mouth to remind me not to talk, you know, expose my wife to language she shouldn't be hearing. So, you know, if I had to do that, or you could do the same thing with putting a verse about controlling the tongue on your toolbox. So when you get your tools out, you remember to pray first, so that you're walking with the Lord and he'll help you with the project. That kind of thing. So that's some ideas. I've shared before that when Elizabeth and I were in Germany, we had Galatians 5, 22 and 23 on our mirror in the bathroom. And every morning when we got up, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And it was a spiritual check, a check. How am I doing at being love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and self-control? How am I doing? Am I exhibiting those fruit of the Spirit? So it's not Jesus' appearance that I'm talking about this morning. I'm not wearing any fancy clothes, and I'm not going to talk at you. I want to talk with you. There's going to be a homework assignment in the back. I don't know if you grabbed one or not, but there's a handout on verses from Galatians, and there's cut lines on that. And so you'll be able to take those home, see if there's something there that appeals to you and something there that you want to work on. You can work on memorizing those things. And we can talk about it. I know Tuesday is only two nights away, but you can get started on it and let me know how you're doing or what you think about from the sermon. So it's more important to realize that we know Jesus not by what he looks like, but by how he acts. It's his character that we'll see in him. We talked this morning about salvation. How do we know we're saved? Well, we know someone's saved by their exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. You know, are they showing love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and self-control? And are they reproducing? Are they, you know, we talked about on Tuesday, what does evangelical mean? Evangelical means a body of people who are committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we doing in that walk? Are we making converts? And it's not just in going out deliberately sharing the gospel, but are we living in a way that is completely distinct and separate from the way the world lives? Is there something about us? Are we not exhibiting the joy of Christ? Our life should be overflowing with joy. even in troubles of times of trials. And we're going to talk about trials this morning. So I'm going to start with Philippians 1. And Henry had most of Philippians. So there's a little overlap, a dovetailing here with Sunday school. Philippians 1, 4 to 6 says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus." I use this verse the day I took command. I shared it with my troop because I was responsible for inactivating battalion headquarters. I had the headquarters company of a battalion, and I told them, look, the Lord's going to be with us. The task is difficult, but he's going to be with us as we do this work. But what Paul's talking about here isn't an inactivation of a company. He's talking about the work of salvation. When we accept Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that act of salvation, when the Holy Spirit joins us, he begins to transform us. He begins to renew our minds and renew our hearts. It's transforming of our life day by day, step by step, until we complete the journey and we ascend into heaven. And so that process is called sanctification. That's a $25 word for it. But it's really becoming the process of becoming holy. And Jesus is going to be with us every step of the way. So Paul's talking about that confidence that we should have that he's going to be transforming us in that moment. Let's look down to verse 9 of Philippians 1. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so here he's saying he wants your love to abound. That the key characteristic of a life transformed for Christ is love. We should love one another as he loved us. He loved us so much he died for us. That's how much we should love one another. And it's hard to understand this, but we are going to be so intimately involved in each other's lives in heaven, there won't be any secrets from one another. We're going to know each other as God knows us. We're going to see Christ in each other. Let's slide down to verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God." And so Paul's exhorting them here. The Philippians were infiltrated by a group of people called Judaizers. And they were saying that in order to be saved and to be a Christian, you had to first conform to Jewish law. If you're a man, you had to be circumcised, and you had to follow Jewish ritual. And they were adding to and adding to and adding to. And Paul said, no, that's not true. You know, all that's required is faith. You believe in Jesus Christ and that he can save you. Don't be afraid of anybody who says you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know you do. And that's all that's important. It's your walk day by day with him. The Holy Spirit's in you. Listen to the Holy Spirit and act on his word without being frightened. Stand firm in the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. James has a lot to say about trials and how we act when trials are taking place. So turn with me to James chapter 1. You see, there are three different yous. I don't know if anyone ever told you this before. There's the you that you think you are, and you're very aware of your own failures and your shortcomings. There's the you that other people see, the external you, the you of your reputation. And that's the you that Christ is kind of working on, the transformative. He's also working on the inner you. You see, there's the you, the third you is the one that Christ sees, and that's the perfected one. That's the perfect shrinky dink that God has envisioned. And when the kid makes the picture, they know it's going to be that picture smaller. Same thing, it's the you that Christ is making that's not smaller, it's actually bigger and better, the big, better you. There's a story about a famous artist, Michelangelo. He would order a huge block of marble and set it up on a pedestal, and he wouldn't touch it. For a couple weeks, he would walk around it and listen to it, observe it, envision it. He said he was waiting for it to speak to him and tell him what was there inside. And one day he carved a beautiful angel. It became known as Michelangelo's angel. And he was asked, how did he do that? He said, it was easy. He said, I saw the angel in the marble and I just carved until I set him free. Each of you is a perfect angel. You're not going to be transformed into an angel. I'm not saying theologically. But God has a vision of the perfect Henry, the perfect Leah. He knows what you're going to look like in your glorified body, but more importantly, in your glorified spirit. When he's done working on each of us, we'll know each other. We get to heaven, we're going to know, we'll recognize each other, but we'll be even better than we can imagine. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much, he's not going to let you stay that way. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, and those of you, how many of you are firstborns? Firstborn children in the family. Firstborn. So, yeah, you know that you can imagine that, you know, those of us who are firstborn know the stress of having to set the example for others. Poor James had to grow up under a firstborn of Jesus. Can you imagine having that example to live up to? He says in his first chapter of his letter, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the first attribute, you know, we need to work on. If you're somebody who's a quitter, and you've never finished anything in your life, perseverance is an important skill that we need to develop in character. So, my mom, growing up, did, God bless her, she did all kinds of things. She'd start them and never finish them. She joined the Embroidery Guild of America. It was all about embroidery for about a month. Then it was typing. She did learn to type, but you know, she covered all the keys on the typewriter and took the typing lessons. There's a cute Leave It to Beaver show where he does the same thing. Works for about a week and then has Eddie Haskell write a couple of papers for him. Or type the papers. He wrote them out longhand and had Eddie Haskell type them up for him. Perseverance. You know, we need to be able to run the course. Paul talks about running the race. Staying with it. We talked about the marathon this morning. It's like, it's not important who wins the marathon. If you enter a marathon, it's really you against the 26.2 miles. It's you, and you're a winner if you can complete it. You've demonstrated to yourself you have perseverance. You're able to go and run the race. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of a sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. That person is not to expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So if you're lacking in wisdom, pray for wisdom. The Lord will give it to you. But you've got to believe that he's going to give it to you. That's a good verse for those who want wisdom. Look at 9 through 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. So if you're struggling with hubris or with pride, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. It's kind of funny. Take pride in your humiliation. I think he's got his tongue firmly planted in his cheek here. Since they will pass away like a wildflower. When the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So we shouldn't brag about what we have or what we've accomplished. Everything that we have is a good and perfect gift from the Lord. Let's look at verse 12 to 15. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and are enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So perseverance, again, is so important that James repeats it here. He says, you've got to persevere under trial and don't let yourself get tempted into sin. You've got not only, you know, and he's famous for later on in the book talking about faith without works is dead. You've got to act on the word. You can't just read it. You've got to do it. Let's look at 16 to 18. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose us, okay, to give us birth through the word of truth, that we all might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So he's calling us just as Jesus is born and yet has always existed. So too, when we are born again in Christ, we're kind of first fruits. We share in Jesus being the second Adam. We too are second Adams when we're born again. We're second Eves. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. We have one mouth but two ears. Slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So you have a TV, you might want to put verse 21 on your TV set to remind you what are you looking at, or on your computer screen. And if you're, you have a problem with anger, 19 and 20, you hang those on your rearview mirror. Do not merely listen to the word, verse 22. Not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away. And immediately forgets what he's looking at. What do I look at again? But as the bride, yeah, we should be. Oh, I got a blemish. I got to get some makeup, cover that up. Oh, my hair's out of place. Put it back in place. I'm struggling with something. I need to not struggle with it. I need to fix it. I need to do what I've been told to be like Christ. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So he's saying, do this very thing. Look at the law. Measure ourselves, like Carl Sandburg said. Don't be happy with where we're at. When you go to bed, don't be happy with where you're at. Look at what you did. Look, where did I fail today? Yeah, you might have successes. You can pat yourself on the back for successes, but where did I fail? Because that's where I need to get fixed. Whoever looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. This is a good verse for your toolbox. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look one after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Another one for the TV or the computer. That's just chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2 of Philippians, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others more important than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, not being selfish, but focused not on yourself, but on others. When I was in Germany, I was working with the youth ministry there. We took kids to Romania, and it's amazing what happens to an American teenager when they see kids that have absolutely nothing. Romanian kids, especially the street kids, they all, you know, if they have a soccer ball amongst the group of them, they're happy. But they were like living in the sewers, sleeping on steam pipes under the street to keep warm. And the American kids saw this and said, oh my gosh, I didn't know how rich I was until I saw how these kids live. It's transforming. If you get your mind off of yourself, when you have the little pity parties and start thinking about other people, it's amazing what can happen. Verse 5, in our relationships with one another, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death, death on a cross. And we talked about that in Sunday school. He became sin. Jesus Christ, God himself, became anathema to his own self, such that the Father couldn't even look on him. He did that for us. And so Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, first be a servant of all. Wash each other's feet. Help each other in ways that, you know, are evident. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that on the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, doing everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to do and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And he doesn't mean work out your salvation, because your salvation is accomplished when you place your faith in Christ. He means your sanctification here. He means continue to work out, you know, continue in the struggle to be Christ-like, is what he's meaning. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. When God gives you a trial, he started out, count it all joy. Count it joy that you're worthy of a trial that God is working on you to make you perfect. When I was in high school, I think I've shared this story with you before a long time ago, I ground my own telescope mirror. And to do that, you have to start with two pieces of glass. One's Pyrex and one's plate glass. And they're both circular. And in my case, I was making a 6-inch mirror, so they're 6 inches in diameter. And you start with a slurry of water and abrasive. And that abrasive starts really, really coarse with 40 grit abrasive, 40 grains per inch. And then you use that to grind the glass into the beginning of a curve. and you, as that gets to the right shape, and you can't go any farther as far as 40 grit will get you, then you switch to 80 grit. And what that happens is as the grit gets finer, the cuts that you're making in the glass are finer and finer until the glass gets smoother and smoother and smoother. And you get to a point where you have a perfectly spherical lens. Then you can't put glass on glass anymore. You have to change out the process and put a pitch lap on there. You pour pine pitch, make a dam around the tool, and you pour pitch onto it, and then you press, it's hot pine pitch, and you press the top mirror down onto the pitch so its shape is curved now instead of flat. Now you've got a curve on a curve, and you change to an even finer polish. You get to 400 grit, 800 grit, 1600 grit, and then what that does is it deepens the curve from a sphere, a round shape, to a parabola, which is what you want. And the final step is to use jeweler's rouge, what Henry would have used to polish your rings and jewelry. Very, very, very fine red dust. And that makes the glass completely, perfectly smooth. It's so smooth that the next step is to take it and have it aluminized. They spray aluminum on it, a very, very thin film of aluminum. And then the mirror's done. But we're like that. As we go through life, the trials that we face start out very, they may be very big, very large trials, so the lessons that we learn are enormous. But as our character is refined, the trials that we face become more and more. You have more and more trials, but they're smaller and smaller trials. As our character is refined, we become closer and closer to being like Christ. The trials that we go through may seem pretty minuscule, but they may be very, very focused on fixing this aspect of your character or this aspect of your character. So we're to do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that we may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then we will shine among them like stars in the sky. That's the goal, is for us to shine and make people around us wonder, what has he got? What is going on in Joe's life? He is just doing everything right. God's shining in this guy. What has he got that makes him so different? Man, he's not going around cussing like everybody else. And I got angry at him the other day, and man, he just responded so peacefully, just so calm and peaceful. Man, I would have hauled off and hit me. But Joe? No, not Joe. There's Christ in him. There's something different about him. What is it? And we need to be able to defend the faith. When somebody asks, Joe, what's different about you? You need to be able to tell them, well, I'm a Christian. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And Paul's saying, hey, as good as I am, maybe, I'm not there yet. He's saying, I'm not done. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, forgetting all the things I've been through, and he lists them in another epistle. All that stuff I've been through, I'm straining for what's ahead. I'm trying to finish the race. I want to be like Christ. I'm going to get there. Okay? I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants from each of us, to strain forward like the runner running the race, leaning forward to that finish line, that the ribbon stretched across the finish line. And in verse 15 to 17, he talks about following his example. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, and keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So he's saying, seek out other mentors who are walking in Christ, who you see Christ in. and live like them. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's going to make us glorious. He's going to make our bodies glorious. He's going to make our souls glorious as he works in us. In chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's how to pray. Pray for supplication. God will give us everything that we need, and we can. He's never upset. There's no prayer too small, no little thing that you need that you can't ask him for. He's never bothered by it. He's never pestered by it. He doesn't feel like, hey, you're pulling on his pant leg. No. He loves to answer our prayer. He has storehouses in heaven of things that you haven't asked for that could be poured out on you. Verse 80 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." And that is a message of encouragement I wanted to share with you this morning. You are an angel in the marble. You are the bride of Christ before the mirror. Your homework is to take that handout from Galatians and cut it into strips. Look at the ones that you think are applicable to you. You could go through the sermon outline there, type up those verses, or I could email them to you. If any of them look like they're something you're struggling with, but reflect on them. Take a look in the spiritual mirror. You know, the verses tell us what we should look like, and ask yourself how you're measuring up at doing these things. So give this a shot. And Tuesday evening, I know it says it's supposed to be a men's Bible study, but it's open to ladies as well. So your ladies are very welcome to come and share. Ann and Karen had a wonderful time, I think, last Tuesday night, and I want to encourage you all to come.